Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 will be our text verse this morning. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now we left off last week with the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, learning what humility is from the sovereign God of the universe. And Nebuchadnezzar leaves the pages of Daniel, and he's succeeded in chapter 5 by Belshazzar, who would be the last of the reigning Babylonian kings, who learned absolutely nothing from Nebuchadnezzar's experiences. He set about with the prideful path that his predecessor had been on, and his kingdom is given over to Darius the Mede. The Medo-Persian Empire would succeed Babylon. The Persian Empire would be the second great empire in the stage of world history. Of those spoken of in Daniel chapter 2, there are four empires spoken of there, the first being the Babylonian, the second being the Persian, to which we come now. Just to give you some perspective, from Daniel, from this point on, is set in the time of the Persians and the Medes. Also the book of Esther, Ezra and Nehemiah, where the wall is rebuilt in Jerusalem, is set within the time of the Persian Empire. Also the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying during that time. This is sort of during the latter stages of Old Testament history. So Daniel finds himself more or less in a number two position in the kingdom as a result of the excellent spirit that was in him. We read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps." Now there were three governors ruling over 120 satraps, sort of like provincial leaders, you know, councilmen, if you will. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So jealousy sets in, right? The governors and the satraps are very envious. Envy is a very insidious sin in that it starts in the heart. Nobody can see it when we have a jealous spirit in us or an envious spirit. No one can see it at first, but it comes out one way or another if we allow it to take its root inside of us. So now jealousy sets in on the part of these governors and satraps, and they start looking for dirt on God's man, right? They get the private investigators out, and they go and say, okay, look, let's see if we can find some dirt on this guy Daniel, where we can discredit him and pull him down. Right? There's no positive motive here. They don't have some motive that they're going to make the kingdom better or anything like that. Their inner motive is to take this guy down. And that's what the world will always do. When God's man or God's woman makes an impact, somebody is going to take your life, put it under a microscope, and try to take it down. It's going to happen sooner or later. The best way to guard against that, of course, is to take heed to yourself. And we find that injunction at several points in Scripture throughout both the Old and the New Testament, particularly in ministry. And beyond that, be transparent. Be transparent. Take heed to yourself, but even where there are things that maybe people might want to call into question, or, you know, things in your past, when we go through great lengths to keep secrets, many times it becomes this sort of like web, and sooner or later it comes out. You're better off just simply keeping a short order, both with God and with man. So now in the end of verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together. Which isn't exactly true, right? A little white lie there. Daniel wasn't included in that group that was consulted, right? Daniel hears about this after. To establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So we have an appeal here. They can't get the dirt on Daniel because there's no dirt to be found. So they appeal to the king's pride. And the king turns around and he says, yeah, I'm all that. That's right. Let's get that decree going. That sounds good, right? 30 days. Nobody can worship anybody but the king. So in verse 9, King Darius signed the written decree. Now in the signing of that decree, there's a law that goes along with that. Anytime anything is signed, according to the law of the Mede and the Persians, it can't be revoked. It can't be repealed or amended, as it can in our judicial system. Right? If our politicians go in and sign a dumb law, which I suppose happens all the time, right? And they actually have a mind that they're going to repeal it, and they actually realize it's a dumb law, which happens once in a while. They can go in and they can repeal it, or they can change it, they can attach provisions for it, they can do all kinds of different things. Well, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, you know, being in these, you know, sort of ancient days and the kind of thinking that went on, they looked at themselves as their kings being almost divine, right? So if they can't make mistakes, you can't repeal the law. Right, we have an interesting parable with the papal authority because it's a very similar kind of thing. And it kind of comes out of this. You get this from the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, again the Roman Empire, and you know going into it actually made its way into the Romish Church where you end up with this doctrine of infallibility of the Pope, the infallibility of matters of, in matters of spiritual things. And so you can't go in and actually say that the decree was wrong. You've got to keep making decree upon decree upon decree and try to overwrite it. Now, King Darius isn't going to have time to do this. But even if he had time and the inclination, he's got a little bit too much pride. So he's just going to kind of sit back and he's going to be like, you know what? I love Daniel, but I've got a little bit too much pride here. I don't want to be made a fool out of. So I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to hope and pray, maybe, that Daniel is going to be delivered from the mouth of the lions. He knows what the end result of this is going to be. He knows that Daniel isn't just going to fall apart because of this, right? So here's the situation facing Daniel. How will he respond? How would you respond in this kind of a situation if a decree went out and said, you can't worship anybody in this country, hypothetically, but the president? Or you were in a country where it was said that you couldn't worship anybody but a particular other deity. Or if you didn't adhere to the state religion, or you were caught adhering to a religion contrary to the state religion, that there would be a punishment of death. How would you respond? Just a thought. You'd have a pretty good idea how you'd respond if you realize or you think about how you respond now when there's no persecution. What do you do now when there's no persecution? That's probably what you're going to do when there is persecution. If you tend to shy away when there's nothing really against you, when you've got all the freedom in the world to give the gospel and speak the truth, if you tend to shy away now, you'd probably shy away then. If you don't shy away now, you probably won't shy away then. Your testimony would probably be consistent with where you're at this point. Two applications I want to draw here, and then some concluding remarks. First, that Daniel's faith was born out of consistency. And secondly, that Daniel responded to uncertainty by exercising his faith. Now first, Daniel's faith was born out of consistency. Daniel's custom was since early days. Notice at the end of verse 10. Three times that day he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now at this point in Daniel's life, if you do the math and you count the years of the reign of the kings and so on, now he's been through three of them, through Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, and now Darius. Daniel's about 80 years old. This is an old guy, right? An elderly man. He's been doing this for a long time. His custom hadn't changed. Daniel was not a fly-by-night man of God. Right, there's a lot of that fly-by-night Christianity going around today. People want to come and hear the next new thing. They don't want to hear the old story, the truth, the gospel, and all its clarity. They want to hear some new addition to it, a subtraction from it, some new contrivance of man. And so they go from place to place, or from church to church, or from teacher to teacher, finding all of these different things. And the result, of course, is that there's little or no growth, because there's no basis. The basis isn't rooted in the gospel and the God of the book. The basis is rooted on what they want to hear, and where their emotions and their desires carry them. In a sense, they set themselves up as their own God, or as their own judge in spiritual matters, instead of allowing God, who judges all of the thoughts and intents of the heart, to do his job, right? Now, Daniel had consistency. He didn't get that spirit of wisdom and understanding and most excellent spirit that was recognized even by kings overnight. This was a result of many years spent in God's Word. Many years of regular prayer. Many years of obedience to the injunction in the 55th Psalm and the 17th verse to pray morning, noon, and night. Daniel was praying three times a day. He was praying toward Jerusalem, toward the place where God had put his house, where God had set his name. And it bred confidence. Prayer is given for us. Right? You ever wonder, like, why do I pray if God already knows what's going to happen? Right? God knows everything, right? God knows what's going to happen before it happens. So why pray? Right? God doesn't need something, and I think I've said this a few times before, but God doesn't need something to complete him. He's already complete in and of itself. Why does he call us to pray?
Communication with him.
For us. There's nothing wrong on his end of the relationship, but many times there's something wrong on our end of the relationship. And if we don't take that faith step to maintain our end of the relationship, that relationship will fall apart and erode over time. Prayer is given for us to build our faith, to strengthen us, to help us understand who God really is, how holy he really is, and what his will is for us. Now, when we have answered prayer in regard to his will, how do we know his will? If it matches up with the will he's given us. He's recorded his will in a book. How can you say something is God's will if it's contrary to God's revealed will? You've deceived yourself in such a case. But something that lines up with the words in this book would be God's will for you. Faith born out of consistency of belief. So Daniel's basis of faith was the promises of God. It was rooted in the promises of God, and therefore he trusted God. He believed that God could raise the dead, because it's taught so clearly by the experience of Abraham. Remember Abraham and the promise. The promise of the seed son, the Messiah, would come through Abraham, through his son Isaac. Well, how is it that Abraham had the faith to take Isaac and bring him up upon that mountain and be prepared to slay his son, his only son? How is it that he could have such faith? Now, I think it was understood. I believe it is understood in a careful reading of the 22nd chapter of Genesis, that the writer of Hebrews actually spells it out for us in the 11th chapter. And he says, Abraham understood that God is able, by definition, because he's God, to raise the dead if he wants to. Right? And Job understood the same thing. He said he knew that his Redeemer lives, and that there would be a last day where he would be standing in the presence of God, where he would be vindicated ultimately because of his faith. And the prophet Habakkuk said long before the apostle Paul quoted him in Romans, the just shall live by faith. And Daniel got this. Faith is born out of trust. Now, we don't trust strangers, but family and friends, right? We trust people we're close to. Don't be a stranger to the Lord, to the Savior. When we're a stranger, when we're estranged from Him because we've withdrawn from Him, or we've chosen not to spend the time with Him in prayer, when we're strangers, our trust tends to be eroded because we're not cultivating a relationship. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him, in Jesus. Now, Daniel responded to uncertainty by exercising his faith. Now, we're faced with a great number of uncertainties, right? It's the common lot of all men and women. First, riches and material things, right? All of those things are uncertain. They're temporal. They're here today, gone tomorrow. Solomon puts it this way. They make themselves wings, right? They just fly off where they will. Our jobs are not maybe as secure as in years past. The whole employment picture is very uncertain. Daniel's job was at risk on so many occasions, right? And so is his life. Earthly glory, right? We may trust in how we look or our physical abilities, right? We may say, you know what, I'm able to do this. And because I'm able to do this now, I can do it, right? Not realizing that someday we might need the aid of our God, the sovereign God of the universe. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. Even if right now you can go out and you can get up in the morning and you can go to work and you can go out and shovel snow and hack ice to pieces and all kinds of things, someday you may not be able to do those things. Someday you might need God's help. Our future, you do not know what a day may bring forth. Right? We can't control the past. That's already the past. We can come to terms with it, but we can't change it. The only thing we can really change is what we're doing this moment, which will, in a sense, dictate our future. But we can't control our future either. We can't superimpose our desires upon our future. And therefore, why worry about it, right? Notice that Daniel went up to his room. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he went up to his room and he prayed. He didn't sit on his bed and sulk and worry about all of the contingencies. The rest of Daniel chapter 6 isn't filled with a catalog of all of Daniel's concerns. Well, what if I get up in the morning and the king's God is standing outside the door, what am I going to do? And then what if I get up in the morning and nobody says anything, but I go to dinner and the person sitting across from me is looking at me a little funny, and then how am I going to handle that situation? He's not worried about all of these things that may or may not happen. He's taken this uncertainty and he's just going to put it in God's hands. He's going to say, you know what, God? I have faith in you. I trust you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. It may very well be that I'll be cast into that den of lions and I'll be eaten up. But he says, you know what? Something along the lines of what the Apostle Paul said many years later. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know what, Lord? I know you're with me now. And I know if worse comes to worse, and the worst happens, I'll be with you in an even greater way. I'll wake up in heaven. So, Lord, let it be according to your will. But I'm not going to lose my testimony. And I'm not going to fail to take this opportunity to testify before kings in front of an entire nation of my faith for you. So the result would be Daniel would be thrown into the lion's den and God would miraculously deliver him. Notice in verse 17 that a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. Well, you know what? That stone wasn't going to keep God from getting in to the lion's den any more than it would keep Jesus Christ from getting out 530 years later, or 560 years later, or whatever it is. That stone pushed over a den is no barrier to God. The grave would not hold our Savior 2,000 years ago. That stone could not seal him in. And in Daniel's case, that stone would not keep him out. There's nothing that man can put in the way to thwart God's plans, no matter how heavy or how strong. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose and a perfect will for your life. It's different for you than it is for me. But if God has purpose to do something through you, there is nothing that can come in the way of that, so long as you purpose to walk in that plan. For Daniel, the certainties outweighed the uncertainties. There was a certainty that God was with Daniel come what may. There was a certainty that his God could deliver and save. Jesus Christ was called by the prophet Isaiah many years ago, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Rewards are sure. God has promised that our acts of faith and service, that our testimony on earth, are surely rewarded in heaven. Even if we give a cup of cold water to a little one in the name of Jesus Christ, such a thing is not missed in the corridors of heaven. There is certain acceptance with our Lord. Excuse me. Jesus will by no means cast out any of his own. This he has promised. God's love is certain. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing on earth, nothing in heaven can separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. You can turn there if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 19, excuse me. Speaking of our eternal hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Maybe you, like Daniel, feel like you're in a ship, kind of drifting off of the shore, blowing this way and that, and having no way to pull yourself in. Christ is like an anchor. Take hold of the anchor, throw it out to shore, dig it deep into the ground, into the terra firma, and it will hold fast. The anchor of hope will hold fast. Without casting out the anchor, chances are your life, your faith, the ship in which you're on will continue to float aimlessly this way and that. Use the anchor of your soul, which is Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the glue which got Daniel through this uncertainty, this uncertain time. He didn't know what was going to happen. Maybe you're in a situation you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Faith in Christ, prayer to Christ, trust in God can get you through. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful. Teach us how to pray and teach us how to trust. You've given us the basis for trust. You've given us a sure foundation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us. Strengthen us as we seek to exercise our faith and grow in the grace and the peace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Bless the remainder of our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.